Thank you, Dan. Well, I'm glad to be here tonight, and glad to see you folks that are here. Somebody told me, and I may have mentioned this before, but somebody told me, what is, people are wanting this, especially what I understood to be a lot of young marriages, what is relevant about the gospel of Christ? What does it have to do with me? I mean, it's, you know, we're talking about a record here a couple thousand years old, 600 BC until now. We're talking about the Bible that goes back way beyond Abraham, over there in the days of Adam, Seth, Enoch. That's an old stuffy book that's, you know, it's outdated. It doesn't speak. It doesn't deal with us today. And in thinking about that, I got to thinking about myself. Am I doing that? And what I got to thinking about myself is, selfishly, what do I want? What am I looking for in my life as I plod my way through life and I make my decisions, I do the things that I do, and I go the places that I go? What do I want? What am I looking for? Well, one of them right here is I'm looking for happiness and joy. I would expect probably most of the things that I'm going to tell you right here you're looking for too. It'd be odd if you weren't looking for this. But I'm looking for happiness, and I'm looking for security. I'm looking for respect. I'm looking for a hope, a lively hope. I'm looking for good health and good attitudes and a good mind and purpose. I'm looking for that. I want that stuff. I want to make a declaration. Most of the things that I'm going to talk about, which is relevant to me, it's relevant to you. I fundamentally believe you can't have it. These things I'm going to talk about, it's really not yours to have, to get, to connive, to buy, beg, steal. You can't get it. Save. It comes through the author of life. Comes through the author of the way. Comes through the truth. Now, the things I'm going to talk about, the world is looking for. Everybody in the world, unless you're, you know, there's something wrong with you, everyone in the world is looking for these things. Why can't they get them? Why can't they find them? What is it that they can't achieve these things? Well, they can't achieve it because they haven't got the Lord. The Lord, if the Lord is in you and with you, and you do just exactly what that says, He is the Lord. Well, the Lord is, what is the implication of that name, the Lord? The Lord is the one who makes the decisions in one's life, the servant. The Lord is the one for whom you are directed. He tells you and you do it. The Lord is the one that you're dependent upon. He is the master. He's the Lord of your life. He has come, and we read it in our Book of Mormon, and you'll discover it through the scriptures right here. He has come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. That's what he says. He says he's got that. It's there, available. It's in a reservoir somewhere. It's somewhere that can be obtained. And he says, I have this to give you. Give you more life, give it more abundantly. Book of Mormon says, he says, man is that he might have what? Joy. Man is, God has arranged it for his children who have relegated themselves to be his children, and he the Lord, he the Father, he the one who makes the decisions. ordained it that we might have joy. Which tells me, you know, that if we're not getting that, if there's a dimension missing of joy and happiness in our life, there is a major hole in our life, in our theology, in our way of doing things. There's something missing there if we're not obtaining that. If we're not, you know, rising up in the morning and enduring your day, and at the end of the day, if there's not this attitude of gratitude, this thanksgiving, there's something very wrong. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, kindness. Talks about all the fruit of the Spirit is the stuff that makes one glad. When Lehi had his little vision and they went down the path, and at the end of the path, there was something. And what was the something? The tree. And they took of that tree, and it did what?
It made it happier
than anything. Most delightful fruit imaginable. God has that. He wants that for us. He's not. We either have to believe it, those are words stacked up on each other. Those are words, yeah, I've read it. I know that's what it says right here. But for me, it doesn't work. For me, somehow I am abstained from receiving joy and happiness. Well, there's a little bit that says in the scriptures about happiness and joy. And it says that the pursuit of the world, the pursuit of those things that are frowned upon and resisted and prohibited from God, a pursuit of that can't be happiness. You can't get it. You can't find it. You can't sit down and make up your mind, you know, I'm going to be happy today. I'm going to do these things and I'm going to receive happiness. You can't do it. But there is a way to get it. And then it says right here that the way, and I'm superimposing the world because plenty of scriptures right here, he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He who is in this state of trying to obtain and hunt for and get and receive happiness other than the way of God right here is in a state contrary to the mind of God. He's against it. It's not there, and you can struggle and look all you want, and you can't find it. Kind of reminds me of people that. I'll tell you what Joel told us. He says I have lived with my wife for 25 years, and he says that we've got a little bit of difference in some issues, and we for 25 years have tried to resolve those issues, and we have the same arguments trying to receive the same end and to resolve this argument, and it just doesn't work. He says, we've come to the conclusion we've got to try something different. The world has been doing that. The world has got us believing, convinced, that if we make enough money, if we have enough things, if we have popularity, if I don't have any zits on my nose and my hair is cut and my pinstripe suit, if I look just right with approval from the world right here, I'm going to be happy. They're not happy. And you can't get there. Reminds me of communism. Communism enters into the mind of universities. This is the way of peace. This is where the way of brotherhood of all mankind has been a result. And the end result has been the death of untold millions of people right here. But it still keeps coming back. This will work. It doesn't work. And the world doesn't work. And the way of sin doesn't work. The way of selfishness doesn't work. Of greed, of trying to develop and make your own kingdom. It doesn't work. All the things that you lean to and are that you're convinced of and persuaded of and you feel the world just, their long, narrow stares at you right here. It says, unless you kind of side with us right here, we don't like you. And of course, the believer, the servant right here, says, we don't care. But they're not going. The world has no happiness for us. And so the message of the scriptures is, come up to speed. to God. Make some sacrifices and make some departures from those things that you have been led to believe that is going to give you that happiness. There is another way, and if we do that other way, lo and behold, and those who have experimented this, as the Book of Mormon says, and the Bible says this, prove me herewith that I'll pour you out a blessing. Prove me, prove these words, prove the Word of God, if indeed those things do work. And those of us who have done it, wow, well, that was good. Man, that was tremendous. I think I'd like to do that again. And so happiness is of God. Joy, somebody made the definition, says that fun is a diversion, is from the world and temporary. Joy is divine and it lasts. I want some health. I want to be a healthy person. I don't know of anybody that I know of. In fact, the Bible even references that. It says there hadn't been a man yet, you know, who something about wishes harm against his own body. I want to be healthy. Now the Bible talks about health. The Book of Mormon talks about health. Primarily, it's health of our spirits. Primarily, it is, what is the health of my soul? And am I eating junk, spiritual junk food? Am I eating and putting in my mind spiritual trash? And therefore I don't feel very spiritual. And I don't feel like doing any good. And I don't feel like I can love anybody right now. And I just feel depressed all the time and upset. Maybe your spiritual health needs a dose of God's vitamins. Right here, talking about health, we make excuses, and I make them myself. We make excuses right here that, yeah, we've got lots of afflictions in the Church of Christ. I'm being real personal here. We got lots of physical ailments right here. I tell you what, when I read the fourth book of Nephi, when I read the second chapter of Acts, when I read about Moroni and Mosiah, and I read about Jesus as he passes through and the disciples jumping with glee because of the invested authority that God gave them, I read about God who wants to demonstrate his power. Now, I know that, and I understand that. I understand that there are afflictions. I can read by the scripture. There are afflictions by the Lord. There are afflictions that are imposed that, as one example of the young man that was throwing himself in the fire and throwing himself in the water right here, and they asked him, he said, what is the cause here? Has somebody committed some great sin? Is this the sin of his fathers? Is this his sin? You know, what is the issue right here? He says, such is for the glory of God. Such is for the glory of God. What was the next step? The glory of God was manifested in the next step. The glory of God came to be when people could see the power of God as he healed somebody of their affliction. Wherever he went right here, he did good. Whenever we read in the scriptures and we bear those testimonies, and every Wednesday at every communion service, we bear testimonies for those of us who have, I'm saying, for those of you who have been healed, who have been blessed mightily right here, you bear a testimony of the mighty power of God. And I believe somehow, and I've got a long ways to go, and I know it, but I believe the Lord would like to revive us, to raise us up a little bit so we can begin to see that mighty power of God in such dramatic fashion as they saw back then in those days. We read this because this is our pattern for life. We read these scriptures right here because they are the ones that teach us what to believe in and what to hold on to and what to have conviction of. And part of that was health. Our bodies, I've got this body, you got one. This body was not, in my opinion, was not given just to live your 70 plus years shorter or longer. It wasn't given to you to go out and to make a lot of money and to have a 401k and have a retirement and be able to buy tricycles for your grandkids right here, and then you die. Your body was given to you, what you have, that God would be glorified. Your body was given to you as a vessel. And I remember as a young man, remember hearing Leroy Wheaton, you know, said, let me be a vessel unto righteousness. Let me be a polished shaft, as Brother Clarence Wheaton used to always say. Let me be an instrument in your choosing. This body that he's given us, right? Let me do something good with this body that he's given me. Well, he says right there, he says that your body is the container, it is the repository of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. He didn't mean our bodies to be wrecked. He didn't give us these bodies right here to be destroyed prematurely by some terrible common diseases that we've got. He gave us bodies so we can be the energy and be the animation and be the hands and be the feet and be the blessing to other people. I could get up and go and visit somebody. I can get up and I can take somebody some pot roast. I can be a helping hand, my neighbor. I met him over the hood just yesterday, I think it was, and I hadn't seen him for a long time. How you doing? I can't bend my hand. I've had an operation on my throat. I've got two or three operations on my back. My knees, I had operations on right here. What else did I tell you, Becky? I was just diminishing as I was listening to him. And I told him, that this has nothing to do with the story, but I told him, I said, God bless you. And he, what'd you say? I said, well, God bless you. Thank you. What he said. But I told him, I said, if you need me to help you lift something right here, he says, you give me a call. I can't do that if I'm all broken down. And if you're broken down, I mean, you got to do with what you got right here. But I believe that God is talking about take care of your bodies because it is the repository of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to put in my car. I'm going to get off this in just a minute right here. I'm not going to put in my car as I did when I had my 58 Ford convertible. There was a place down there on 23rd Street just before you reach the freeway. There's an old gas station there, and they would sell oil for 10 cents a quart back when I had that 50. And what was that oil? Well, that oil was old recycled oil right here, but they'd polish it up right here and sell it to you for 10 cents a quart. And guess who bought it? Man, that's a deal. Man, that's a great deal. Man, I'm going to put that in my car. I'm paying 10 cents a quart for oil. Until my car, boom, 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 boom. Can't do that with your body. You can't fill it with all kind of stuff. You can't be drinking all kind of stuff that's not supposed to be in there. You can't be eating all kind of stuff without the result of what? All the common disorders that people have. We're pandemic here, and they're of not a whole lot of value, the kingdom of God. I'm looking for meaning in life. I want to wake up and I want to say, I have a reason for living. I want to know what is it? I want significant stuff. I want to be able to put my hand on what I believe in. Well, that little some church up there on 23rd Street says, he who doesn't believe in something will fall for anything. I want to have meaning in life. I want to be able to live my life, and I'm living as David when he met Goliath there just before he got to Goliath right there. His brothers stopped him right here. He says, have you come here to see the blood and the gore, my words? Have you come here just to see the glitz of the war or the depravity of the war right here, you bad boy? And he says, isn't there a cause? David said that. I want to have a cause. I want to have purpose. I want to have meaning in this life besides just working from sun up to sundown and then getting old and then passing away. I want to have some meaning right here. And so here in Colossians, it talks about all things were created by him and for him. Everything was given that it was given for us to know that the meaning of life is God. Everything about Jesus, who created all things right here, it says all things were created by him, and everything that is consists. My little take on that is, when Jesus is working, I don't want to say it that way. When Jesus is preeminent in our lives are held together by the righteous glue of his grace. When he no longer, as America, when no longer is America his child, when no longer Americans no longer choose him as their Lord, when they find some other God, some other Lord right here, when they're pursuing all of that, they lose their meaning and they come unglued. Like I said, he is the one that holds us together. When Jesus was crucified, what happened? There was darkness. There was shaking from Jerusalem to America. And momentarily, the world was coming unglued, because everything is for him, and in him everything consists. That, we are to know, is the reason why we live. We live for him, not for us. We live for him. Now, he does tremendous great things for us, but we are to live for him. That is the meaning of life. You got no meaning in life. Wait, maybe it's because you're not living for the Lord. But, you know, nothing makes any sense. It doesn't make any sense until he becomes the core and the hub of your life. Right there it says, and Sean read that this morning, and I was thinking, boy, man, you know, we're going to double team him today. And what that is meaning of our life is to prepare to meet God. Now, if there's no preparation, we're not ready to meet God. If there's no preparation in our lives right here, then we have no meaning. But the meaning, and I'll tell that to downtown Kansas City, I'll tell that to wherever you go, and you should do the same thing, is what is the meaning of life? I don't see any meaning. All it is just uselessness and vanity and perplexity and sorrow and all the other excuses right here. We've got a reason to live. We've got a reason to live for a God bigger than our world. God that's bigger than all of our problems. A God that's going to resolve all of those things gives us purpose and reason to live. And why should I live? I should live because I am getting ready. I'm getting ready for that time to meet the Lord. Are we getting ready? Our lives are plight. When we go on a trip, Becky and I, we got these checklists. In fact, as we heard in the minister's meeting right here, Becky, we shouldn't pack so much. But anyway, we got these checklists right here, and we always have a fight at the airport right here. They say, well, you're just 3 ounces over 50 pounds right here, you know. Or you got too much stuff. You know, we're looking at each other, and I'm like, what are we going to unload? Our life is loaded down with stuff. But when Becky and I were preparing right here, well, we spend, and we've got lists, and we're working towards that departure date. We're looking, say, okay, do you have this? Do you have that? Are you sure you've got this pack? Yeah, let me go recheck. We've got all that. Spend great efforts. In America right here, if you're retired right here, the common American right here is that he has lived his working days in preparation for his retirement days. And what happens statistically after you reach your retirement? 18 months, you're dead for the American male. American average is in 18 months. You saved all of your life. Man, you know, I can't wait to get with the grandkids. Can't wait to go out on the golf course. We're going to move down to Tempe, Arizona. We're going to really reap the results of our efforts and our work right here. And we've made our empire, and boy, it's good, and it's solid, and it's safe right here. And, well, bury another one. The meaning of life right here is the day for which we are to prepare. And that is much more studious and much more involved and much more engaged by preparing to meet God, for which we'll all face. I want to be respected. I want to be respected. Well, you know, respect is something that is not instantaneous. I imagine when I first married Becky, never asked her this, I'm afraid to ask her. Now, but I would imagine right here that when I married Becky right here, there was probably, I hope I made the right decision. She's never said that, you know. I'm hoping that Randy will turn out to be the kind of man that I wish my husband would be. That didn't happen our first day of marriage, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the week, or the 2 weeks of the next month. Didn't happen, I'm sure. It was developed. It was earned. It was worked at. It was achieved. Now, right here is an example of a sluggard who has great desires and great visions and great fantasies of life. I'm gonna build a castle, and I'm gonna have a moat with it with man-eating alligators right here, and I'm gonna fill it with my treasures, and I'm gonna marry Cleopatra or whoever, and we are gonna live happily ever after. And he has never put one shovel in the dirt to dig that moat. But he's dreaming those big dreams. He has those big dreams right here, but the sluggard can't get it. It's not his to have. He can't get it until he starts one shovelful at a time, begins to see his dream develop right here. Well, I take that on a spiritual realm. If I'm not saying my prayers every morning, in the afternoon, and at night, I'm a sluggard. I'm sorry, that's just how it is. If I'm not heeding the Word of God, as Sean was saying this morning, if I'm not reading and if I'm not doing practicing the things of Christianity, I'm a sluggard. I'm laying in bed, in my spiritual bed. I'm laying there hoping that somehow it's just gonna pixie dust on me, and somehow I'm gonna be blessed and ushered into the glory of God. Somehow, you know, I'm gonna achieve righteousness. Somehow I'm gonna get respect. Somehow, you know, I'm gonna walk through life right here, and people are gonna rise up. You're gonna say, "Oh, Randy, bless you, my son," whatever. Respect before God is that if you love me, what? You've got God's, and I'm saying that advisedly, I'm not even going to say it. You've got God's favor on you. You've got God shining the light of grace on you when you have given him your heart, and he respects that. The same with us. If we're doing who we say we are, if we are practicing Christians, we're not seated Christians, we are practicing Christians, we are practicing what we hear. We're going to get up and we're going to practice loving our neighbor. We're going to practice forbearing certain things that are temptations to us. We're going to practice having our minds void of stinking thinking, what I say. We got respect. It just comes your way. You've heard it. 1,000 times I've told it, but I'll never forget it right here. Brother Bell, living up in the North Woods there. Him and what was his wife's name? Bertha. It wasn't Bertha. But anyway, Brother Bell's wife. And they're sitting there at night and got a knock at the door. And boy, they opened the door, and there filling the doorway was this huge lumberjack. And he just stood there looking at Brother Bell, his Brother Bell there in the light of the interior. And finally, Brother Bell said, "Can I help you?" Lumberjack said, "I walk a long ways to see what an honest man looks like. Have a good night." Turned around and departed in the darkness. The respect of somebody who had put in his life what it is. to be the kind of Christian that God demands of, the kind of parameters, the kind of the mold that God has for us right here, filling that mold with what he wants. I want to be loved. Am I saying things that sound like, boy, man, Randy really got a problem right here? Do you have these desires to be respected, to be loved, to have good health, to have all these things right here? Is that odd? Love is the cornerstone of our faith. Why would I say that? What does the Bible say about God? God is love. Now, here is Jesus putting into example that which we can get a grip on. Well, there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friend or his buddy. There's nothing greater than that. Well, he wrote that, he caused that to be written, and you know what? He's bound by his own word, and he went and did it. He went and performed it. He went and willingly gave his life, and was talking to Sean. And boy, I think it was Sean this morning there in Sunday school. I think it was you that was saying this. Said that he read some book about the histories of those that were there, and one of them was Malchus. Remember, Malchus was the guy that got his ear cut off? And it was kind of Malchus's testimony. And Malchus said in that little testimony, he says, when we came armed to get Jesus, as we're coming there marching to get him, says we felt a power there that was beyond anything we'd ever felt before. And finally, after we fell down, remember that? I think it's in John or Mark right here. It said that when the enemies of Jesus came with staves and with lights and lanterns and swords right here, it said when they came right here, he said, they asked him, he said, well, where is Jesus? And he stepped forward and he says, here I am. And they fell down. And this story he was telling about right here, he says, yeah, he said, we did. We fell down. He said, there was something there way beyond. And we kind of had the impression right here that this man right here was doing this by his own volition. We thought with our swords and staves right here, we were taking him under house arrest and under captivity. No, we had the thought right here, we're just long for the ride right here. We'll just walk with him because of love. Kind of love that has got to be. I've looked at, you know, and I said it before about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. I've looked at that. And I have looked at that, and that is the fruit, the emanation, the result of the efforts of God in your life. That is the seed of His Spirit that's coming out of you. I'll tell you what, I've looked at it sometimes, and I think, you know, I could do a whole lot better. I could love a whole lot more. I could be a whole lot more faithful. I could have a whole lot more peace. I could be a lot more gentle. Fruit of the Spirit declares that. Fruit of the Spirit, when you got that in you, that is making that pronouncement. Here is someone who has paid attention and is doing what I want him to do. So he died, and he was killed right here. And another aspect of love right here is, I give you a new commandment. Whoa! Did they never hear that before? I give you a commandment. That commandment is just as lethal, just as powerful as I command you not to lie. I command you not to steal. I command you not to bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are strong commands. I give you a new one. You're to love one another. Well, that love, you know, I heard that some old guy right here, he was old right here, had his old wife, you know, and he says, I love my wife so much that it's everything I can do not to tell her I love her. I can't hardly, I just got to hold it back, you know, because I just want to tell her I love her. Love in the body of Christ. Love in the mind of God. Love in the form that God has poured for us. There got to be love in there. And that love has got to be percolating out, and it's got to come out, and it's saying, howdy doody. It's saying, what can I do to help you? It is saying, you know, what can I do to serve the Lord better? What kind of a better neighbor can I be? What kind of a friend can I be? What is there in this little church of Christ? What kind of need is there? And I know there's need. And what does the Bible say? It talks about, he says that a man had something. If you see your brother in need and you hold back your bowels of mercy against him, how can that man, says something, how can that man be considered a child of God? My words. That turns out is that in our little congregation right here, I don't have it, don't see it. If we had our little prayer list, I tell you, there's some dramatic needs in that prayer list. There are some dramatic needs not in the prayer list. There are needs in my mind about other people in our congregation that I know of. And if I've restrained the bowels of my compassion to that, it's woe on me. That means here that love is an active thing. Love is can I help you, brother or sister? What is it that I can do? Instead of, you know, I've got my kingdom that I'm building up. What can I do? Love is also it's a given thing, and I have a hard time. I struggle with this, which is, if you come to me and you say, Randy, I'd like to borrow your car. This is ridiculous. What it may mean, say, well, does your teenage kid need my second car? Going with him twain, going way beyond what you would ordinarily do. Going, you know, you're having your, my mother, when she was a kid, the missionaries would come by and visit. They had a strawberry patch outside. And so Grandpa and Grandma said, now, Doris, why don't you go out and pick some strawberries right here, and we can have strawberry shortcake. All right. And she picked a bunch of strawberries, and she'd run in there, and Grandma's making them cakes and ready, boy, her lips are, she's licking her chops right here, ready to have that. And then the missionaries would come. Grandma and Grandma would say, well, we're going to give them your strawberry shortcake. That was hard. And it's hard to do to when your neighbor compels you to walk a mile. It's hard to walk with him 2 miles. It's hard. You got a coat, and it's a little cool outside, right? You got your sweater and your coat on right here, and it's a little cool out, and you're about ready to go out, and you've been talking about it. You've been saying, you know, boy, it's cool. I'm glad I got my jacket on right here. And somebody don't even have hardly a shirt on. And says, can I have your sweater? Yeah, and you want my coat? That's the kind of love God, I believe, that the Lord's talking about. And I know I need to come up higher in it. I know the truth. But I know that that kind of demonstration of that kind of love right here, it has an effect on me that I don't recover. I've told you before about it, but I ain't going to tell you. Forgiveness. I want to be forgiven. For those of you who remember Brother Anderson, he was kind of rough talking, you know, and he didn't mince a whole lot of words and so forth. But he would say often, he says, I am willing to be forgiven. I'm willing for you to forgive me. I'm willing, you know, I want your forgiveness. Now the scriptures say that we have an unpardonable sin. Unpardonable sin is if I deny the Holy Ghost. So that every sin will be forgiven you, and even blasphemy against Jesus, I says something like that, you know, but not the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I find something very scary in this about forgiveness. This is an eternal maker or destroyer right here, in my opinion. If we forgive, Jesus forgives us. There's a reciprocation right there of forgiveness. If I have hurt your feelings and I ask you to forgive me, it's incumbent upon you to forgive me. If I've hurt your feelings, I've got to say I'm sorry for hurting your feelings. But it says right here, by Jesus, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, he's not going to forgive you. We need to ponder that. I know it is easy. When you have, and I've talked with people and I've heard this, well, I forgive him right here, but I'll tell you what, it was 13 years ago, 2 months and 25 days right here that you stepped on my toes right here. I thought you forgave me. There's something about, you know, where we're holding that and we're not really forgiven. And I'll tell you, we're coming against the Lord on that. And he's made it clear, absolutely clear. There's no budge room. We got to have a forgiven nature. In our little congregation, we rub shoulders. There are things that we may say, that I may say right here, and, well, you know, I disagree with that, brother, you know, and I'm going to take you to task. Those are fine. As long as we know that we love each other. It's got to be. It's got to be. Jesus, guy like me, I've got great confidence in this, is that he, when I ask him, and when I've come together with him with sincere heart, he has forgiven me. And he says what he does here in Micah, what he does with my sins, I love that. I'm thrilled by that. We were talking about joy and happiness, right? I have got joy when I absolutely have received in my heart, he forgave me. I'm cleansed of that. It's been done away with and tossed into the sea of his forgetfulness right here, never to be remembered again. Make sure you do right, though. Make sure you don't make that a repetitious event. Make sure, you know, that you're just not saying that with nothing, no provision made to overcome whatever that sin is that you've asked forgiveness for. I want to be strong. Not necessarily, although when I was a kid right here, been nice, you know, had some big old muscles right here and walk down the beach, whatever like that. I don't think that. I want to be strong in the Lord. I want to be able to, when I'm buffeted, it talks about the devil right here when he comes against you with his fiery arrows. I want to have strength to resist that by the shield of faith. Here is an example of Nephi, and here he is bound down by his brothers. And can you imagine that sight? You know how Laban and Lemuel knew how strong their brother was, and he might have been strong and he might have been a big guy. But I tell you what, he can't break these. These bonds, what we've got right here, we're going to tie him up, and all he can do is just bellyache right here because he can't break that. Until they heard Nephi beginning to call out to God. You imagine him like tied up like a cocoon right there, wiggling around on the deck of that little boat. And he said, Lord, give me strength that I might burst these bonds. Pretty profound. He was given strength. I believe that in the day that we're living in, We're going to need some real strength. Not just physical strength. We're going to need the strength of the Lord to stand, to maintain, to keep from failing. But I want to tell you that this scripture right here in Psalm 73, I use that a lot. When I'm passing through my valley of temptation and struggle, when I'm passing through that and I'm being beat down, I say that a lot. Lord, be the strength of my heart. And he is the strength of my heart, and be the strength of your heart also. Herein, Jesus is telling the disciples, and he speaks to them, and he talks to them about what kind of power that's been given to them. And boy, I tell you, Paul was an example of it right here. He stuck his hand in that fire, and that serpent come out and bit him. And he didn't flinch. There wasn't any yelling. There wasn't any, oh, no, I've been bit by a venomous snake. Or you got a snake here, why didn't you tell me, or whatever. He just shook it off into the fire and kept on going. And said they saw that. They looked at that, he must be a god. No, he's got the strength of the Lord. I know that we need that. I know we need the strength of God to help us. I want to have peace of mind. We were laying in bed last night and had our shade up just a little bit, and out my bedroom window right here, you can see the trees kind of moving a little bit. Wind is blowing. Well, I'd heard on the previous night, I'd heard on the radio there, I said, well, weather forecasters are saying that for Oklahoma and for Kansas and areas thereabouts, this is very dangerous, this system coming through here. And as I was listening to it, they were forming those words, not this is a tornado. This is a series. This is something that we can expect more of this summer. Deadly, violent winds. Well, when you hear that, if you're like me, you're doing this. You're thinking, am I marked on that? But when peace comes on you, you roll over and you go to sleep. Of course, you know the story there of Jesus laying asleep down in the hold of the ship. Up on top, the sailors, the disciples right here, are pulling the rigging down, and they're putting the anchor out, and they're battening down the hatches, and there's a lot of yelling and screaming over water just drenching over their face, and you're holding on to the ship so you won't get thrown overboard right here, and there's panic across the deck right here, and down below is Jesus sleeping. And they come down there, I can hear their sloggy, sloshy clothes right here, and water coming down off of their nor'wester hats right here. They're coming down right here. Carest thou not that we perish? What did he say? Oh, ye of little faith. Went out there and spoke to the storm. Mighty lesson for the people who were listening. Mighty lesson to see that act of the power of peace. Nephi, he has been told by his father, he says, God has commanded that you go back and you get the plates. Now, Nephi was unlike his brothers. Brothers did everything to fight against that, argue against that, complain against that. We can't do it. It's impossible. There's no way to do it. I don't care if God has said it. Didn't say that. That's what they're thinking. Nephi has a different mind. Whatever God has commanded, he will make a way that it can be done. We've been commanded. We've been commanded in this dispensation, heard it in the minister's conference, heard it in conference time. We've been commanded to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, but, and how can we? And we're small. And we don't have enough money, and the money is down. He told us to do it. And whatever else there is, whatever other issue there is, God provides the way whereby it will be done. What an amazing thing. If you're like, I've had that happen, and you have too, where you have prayed mightily. I was talking to Cynthia here just a few hours ago, and was talking about some people that we know. And boy, when they ask, things happen. Marveling at that. When she asks, things happen. God answers. What a peace of mind that could be and is. I want to have, in these days of despair that we're living in, I want to have from the only person who has it, from the only source that I can get it, I want to have hope. I want to hope he's going to pull us through this. Well, there, and it says in that scripture, he says that I've counted my children right here, and not one of them has been lost. I want to hope in his grace. I want to hope. I want to believe it. I want to have that in me. Of course, the Book of Mormon talks about without hope right here, you're in despair. There's no wonder there's so many people right here that they're killing themselves. They're doing terrible things. They're doing self-destructive behavior. They're out there doing something. There's no meaning in life. They got no happiness. They got no joy. They got nothing right here. They're looking for something, and they've got no hope. They're in despair, just like it says. Here's an example as we read it, you know, about hope. Jesus, doing what he does, is advocating the will of the Father. He's advocating the will of the Father, and he's going about doing good. He is doing what we read he did. And as he does that, he makes this proclamation. Standing in my mind, and I think this is accurate, he's standing next to the temple. And he's standing next to the temple right here, and he says, destroy this temple right here. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. Boy, we're going to write that down right there. Did you hear what he said? This temple who took 100 years or whatever it was, you know, 20 years or whatever it was to build right here of all that manpower, and he's going to, if it gets destroyed, he's going to raise it up. Well, we got that one we can take to the bank. Three days later, they did destroy that temple of Jesus. He was killed. Just as he said, he raised it up. Harder, much harder to raise up a dead man than to raise up a physical block wall. And he raised up that temple just as he said he did. And then after he went, and the disciples went into the tomb there and found him gone. You know, and they were horrified at first, and then it dawned on them right here. He's gone. An angel standing there says, what did he say? What did he say? He says he's gone, and he will be gone, and he's going to raise up that body, and he's going to go before you in Galilee, and there you shall meet him. Did they? Just as he said. The Lord doesn't break his promises. And he's got that earnest on us. Your hope, my hope, is that through this passage of life right here, our hope is that God is going to claim us. He's going to pluck us out of the fire. He's going to deliver us from darkness and damnation and gnashing of teeth. He's going to pull us out of death and sin and put us into life forever. And this is the God that I choose to worship. One who I've discovered is the only fountain of righteousness. He's the only fountain that can give me peace of mind, can teach me how to love, how to live my life so that I've got respect and so that his favors will be upon me. God bless you. Thank you very much.
I want to remind you to pick up a bulletin if you haven't already.